Luke chapter 9, verse 1 says this, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor money, nor bread, nor money, no bag, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." In this passage that we're looking at today, Jesus is on a mission. He's sending his disciples on a mission. This is their first mission, whereas they had been following him for quite some time and just kind of doing things with him. Now he's kind of giving them the reins for just a short amount of time and saying, "Hey, you need to go and proclaim the kingdom of God, heal people." And so they go out, and as they're about to go out, Jesus gives them some instructions. And I think the instructions are helpful for us today because whereas their mission was temporary, our mission is lifelong. Jesus gives us a mission in Matthew chapter 28 to go and make disciples. And he gives us a task to share his love, to be agents of his love in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever God would have us to go. And so I think the instructions can be helpful for us today. But as we look at this passage, I'm reminded of the fact that men and women are very different, especially when it comes to packing for a trip. Generally, women tend to pack what you might need. Men pack what you need. And so for me, this can be sometimes a little bit frustrating. We're going to go on a trip, and so my wife will get kind of stressed out about packing, and she packs very differently than I do. So she'll go and she'll clean all the clothes and have everything out ready so she knows exactly what we can pack. And she'll think through any kind of contingency of what we might need, what we might need during the trip. And so this is kind of like a multi-day affair, and it takes her a significant amount of time, and then we're getting ready to go, and she's got these ginormous suitcases, and we're going for like 3 days. I'm like, are we leaving, moving? Are we leaving our home? And so that frustrates me a little bit because my packing method is a little bit different. I go over to my dresser, open it up, and throw things in. It takes me like 10 minutes to pack. And so we have a different way of packing, but here's the thing. I hate to say this, but her method might be a little better than mine because we'll go on a trip, and I remember going on a trip several years ago, and I'm like, "Steph, I think we need to go to Walmart." She's like, "Why do we need to go to Walmart?" "I forgot to bring underwear." Or we went on a trip, and I'm like, "I don't have any toothpaste. I got my toothbrush, but I don't have toothpaste." She asked me, "Well, why wouldn't you bring toothpaste?" I thought, "Well, I figured that you would bring toothpaste." Or the time when we went to Florida and she asked me repeatedly, "Do we need ponchos?" And I said, no, we don't need ponchos. We don't need to worry about that. Don't need to bring an extra thing." And then we're in Disney World and it's a torrential downpour. And we are getting soaking wet. Paul was in a stroller at that time. The stroller is getting wet. So we had to go into the store and pay like $100 for a poncho. Like, it was crazy. So her method's a little bit better, because she usually brings what we actually need, and every trip, I forget something. It's just a matter of what it is. But when you're going on a trip, you want to make sure you bring the things that you need. And it's one thing if you're going to a place, let's a city or a place where there's a Walmart nearby, if you forget something, you can grab some toothpaste or whatnot. It's another thing if you're going somewhere that's kind of remote, maybe there's not a lot of stores, and you can't get the things that you need, especially if you're camping. Like, you want to make sure you have everything that you might need when you're camping. And in this story, we see Jesus gives the disciples some instructions as they're going on this trip that are rather surprising. He tells them, go on this trip, but don't pack anything. Look at what it says. He says, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. I mean, this is shocking because if someone were to tell you today, hey, you're going on a trip tomorrow, the first thing you would do is saying, okay, I got to pack. What do I need for this journey? And yet Jesus tells the disciples, you're going on a journey, you're going on a trip, you're going on a mission, but don't pack anything for the mission. Why? Because following Jesus requires dependence. Following Jesus requires dependence. I think that's what he's trying to communicate to his disciples here in this passage. Notice what he tells them. He says, don't bring two tunics. They can bring one. They can bring the one that they're wearing. In Mark, it says not to bring a staff. Here it says they can bring, at one place it says they can bring a staff. So he's probably saying they can't bring in an extra staff as well. And so it's not that they can't bring anything. It's they can only bring what they need for today. Why? Jesus is trying to communicate to them, I'm going to provide what you need for today, and you need to trust in me for what you need for tomorrow. Just like, remember in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, the people are in a place where there's not any food, and so manna comes down from heaven. And what does God tell them? They have to go out every day to pick up that manna. Now, they could have created some special manna. God could have created a manna that had like a year shelf life, but he didn't do that. He created a manna that only lasted one day because he wanted them to trust in him every single day. And Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and what does Jesus say? He says you should pray, give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say, pray, give us today this tomorrow's bread, or the next day's bread, or next year's bread. And sometimes I think we get lost and stuck in this, and it creates anxiety. In Matthew 6, verses 31 to 34, Jesus says this, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then he says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think sometimes the reason that we have anxiety is because we look at our lives and we're like, I don't have what I need for tomorrow. I don't have the resources, I don't have the grace, I don't have the strength for tomorrow. Of course you don't. Of course you don't have what you need for tomorrow, because Jesus has given you what you need for today. He's given you the grace, the strength, the resources that you need for today. And tomorrow he's going to give you the grace and strength and resources you need for tomorrow. And the next day and the next day and the next year and the next decade, he's going to give you what you need. And I think Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples that I'm enough for you, that you only need what you need now. I'm going to give you what you need to go on this journey, and you need to trust me for what you need for tomorrow. And so he's teaching his disciples dependence, and I think it's a helpful lesson for all of us today as we're looking at our lives. You don't have what you need for tomorrow. You have what you need for today. Doesn't mean we shouldn't think about the future. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't prepare for the future. But often what God does is he stretches us. He puts us kind of past our breaking point so that we'll depend upon him. And as he does that, he gives us what we need for the moment. Not what we need for tomorrow, but what we need for today. And so Jesus teaches his disciples that following him requires dependence. The second thing he teaches is that following him requires devotion. Look what it says in the text. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Seems like a very small, very insignificant detail, but here's why it's important. When people would go on a journey like traveling evangelists, what they would often do is they would go to a home and maybe stay there for a little bit, and then they would travel from home to home. Why would they do that? They would do that to raise money. They're like, okay, this person's giving me some money, then I'm going to go to the next person, they're going to give me some money, or maybe it's a nicer place for them to stay. And so they would travel around and kind of make money or support themselves in that way. But Jesus says that's not the way that you're going to do it. You're going to go find a place, someone that welcomes you. You're going to stay there, and you're going to invest in the people there. The man by the name of Paul Miller wrote a number of books, and he was going on sabbatical. And while he was on sabbatical, he decided he was going to study the life of Jesus. And as he was looking through the life of Jesus, there were a few things that stood out to him. And the first thing was how often it says in the Bible that Jesus looked at people. the time that he took to invest in people. And as Paul Miller was kind of studying, he came to this realization that Jesus wasn't a very efficient person. That Jesus could have gotten a lot more things done. He could have seen more people. He could have traveled to more regions. He wasn't a very efficient person. And as Paul Miller was reflecting on this, he realized, he said, I'm actually a more efficient person than Jesus. And he came to the conclusion that love is not efficient. Love is not efficient. And I think the calling of the next generation of the church is a calling to be inefficient. That's going to be our calling in the next generation, because we live in a culture that's driven by efficiency, that efficiency is our number one priority. You go to the grocery store. You go to self-checkout. Why do you go to self-checkout? You don't have to talk to anybody. There's no line. You can go. It's efficient to do that. You don't have to deal with someone face-to-face. You have a question about something. In years past, you could call someone up, ask them about that. Now it's easier. It's more efficient to ask ChatGPT. It's more efficient to text someone than to call them. Now, I'm not saying all these things are evil or terrible. We shouldn't use these things. But what I'm saying is, as a culture, we have this goal or this kind of value of efficiency, that efficiency is what's most important in our lives. And we think about what's coming with AI, and I think this is going to really accelerate, and if we're not careful, really harm human relationships. Neil Sahota writes this in Forbes magazine. There's a very real possibility that AI may supplement or even replace human relationships. For some people, AI companions are the outlet for support and companionship that are traditionally forged through human interaction. There's a possibility that some individuals might prefer AI companions to traditional human partners. The predictability, lack of judgment, and customizable nature of AI entities can make them more appealing, especially for those who have had negative experience with human relationships. Taken to an extreme, and this is kind of a fringe thing now, but it's growing in popularity, people are having romantic relationships with AI. It's actually a thing. There are chat boxes called Eva AI and Replica. Writer Freya India writes, Eva AI, for example, not only lets you choose the perfect face and body, but customize the perfect personality, offering options like hot, funny, bold, or shy, modest, considerate, and smart, strict, rational. Create a girlfriend who's judgment-free, who lets you hang out with your buddies without drama, who laughs at all your jokes. Control it all the way you want to, promises Eva AI. Design a girl who's always on your side, says Replica. Now, that's kind of still a fringe thing. That's not something that's popular right now, but I think our culture is moving towards this direction where people aren't valuable. That efficiency is valuable, that if I could get what maybe I got it in the past from a person, if I could get that from a computer, or if it's more efficient a different way, then I'm going to go that route. And I believe the church is called to be a beacon of inefficiency. That when people come to the church, that we can come together as a community and, hey, we can set our phones down, put them in our pockets, and look at one another face to face and say, hey, I believe that you are valuable. That I want to hear what you have to say from me. And I want to share what's on my heart. That we can open our Bibles, not because, hey, we don't have enough information, because we look at the Bible and it's like God speaks to me as I read his word. And so I believe the church is to be that beacon of inefficiency as we value relationships over just what we can get done or what is easiest. And so Jesus teaches them that they need to be devoted to the people that they minister to, that they can't be just trying to get what they can out of the people, that they're to invest in people. Third thing he tells them is that following him involves viewing people differently. Jesus says, wherever they do not receive you, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now, again, this is a small detail we might overlook, but there was a cultural background to this. If a Jewish person was to enter into a Gentile land, and then they were to leave that Gentile land, they were to shake the dust off their feet as a symbolic way of kind of getting the impurity out of themselves, that the Gentiles were unclean, and so now they're leaving. Let's shake the dust off, get the ickiness, the impurity off of us from being in that Gentile land. But Jesus kind of turns this on his head. Jesus enters a Gentile land, and he actually finds the people who respond to the message. He doesn't shake the dust off of his feet. And so he kind of rewrites the story, and he changes it from, hey, this person is clean, this person is unclean, Gentiles are unclean, Jewish people are clean, to, hey, those who respond to me are clean, those who accept the message of the gospel are clean, and those who do not are not. And so Jesus tells his disciples, if they don't respond to you, to respond to the message of the gospel, that's what makes them unclean. And so as believers, we don't view each other according to the things that the ways the world views us, according to our race or ethnicity or how much money we have or how much we've sinned, that Jesus rewrites the story. And really, when it comes down to us, there's two different types of people, those who have found grace and mercy in Jesus and those who haven't yet. And those who haven't yet, we pray that they will, pray that they will come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:16 to 21, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Following Jesus involves viewing people differently. We don't view people as the world views people. We view people as either people who have found grace or people who need to experience grace. And then finally, Jesus tells his disciples that following him involves walking in his power. Right at the beginning, it says, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Notice two things Jesus does here. He sends out the disciples in his power, his authority, and to proclaim his kingdom. He doesn't send the disciples out in their power, their authority. He doesn't send them out as soldiers and say, hey, go and conquer the darkness. He sends them out as heralds to say, hey, Jesus is king. Jesus is here. Jesus has all power, authority. Jesus is the one that we can bow our knee to. And the kingdom of God has come to the earth. And so he sends them out with his message in his power and authority. Now, this was a temporary mission. Again, they go out and they do some ministry, then they come back. And we know that the disciples are going to kind of forget this message a little bit. They're going to kind of forget that they need to do it in God's strength. Remember, later we see that Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And what does Peter say? Never. Even if I have to die with you, I'm not going to deny you. Now, was Peter lying? Did he not love Jesus? Was he not being sincere? I don't think any of those things were true. I think he actually genuinely meant it in the moment, but he was trying to serve Jesus in his own strength. Or the disciples that were, Jesus asked them to pray. When he was entering into the Garden of Gethsemane, he's about to be betrayed, about to be captured, and about to be crucified. He asked the disciples to pray, and yet they fall asleep. Did they not care about him? Did they not love Jesus? Of course not. They love Jesus. But what Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They're trying to serve God in their own power. And then after Jesus is crucified, they're terrified. They scatter. They don't believe that Jesus is going to be raised from the grave. And then even after Jesus is raised from the grave, they don't believe it at first. And then after they believe it, they just kind of are ineffectual. They don't really do anything. But then The Holy Spirit comes upon them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's described this way, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." So God's power comes inside of them through the Holy Spirit, and now all of a sudden all heaven breaks loose. The people are being healed. Thousands of people are coming to know Jesus. They're doing all kinds of miracles. The church is exploding. They're devoting themselves to prayer, to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of the bread. And God's Spirit is moving, and God's Spirit moves them from people who are ineffectual and weak and afraid to people who are boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God wherever they go, even speaking in tongues in their own languages so that everyone would hear. It was no longer good intentions. Now they had power. See, good intentions are never enough. You know, we can have the best intentions and fall short of what God wants for us. But the good news is, just like the disciples at this time were given a temporary power and authority that they didn't have after that, we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us forever as believers. And so we have His power. The same power that raised up Jesus from the grave lives inside of us. And so when we're going and serving Jesus, we're on the mission that He has for us. We're not walking in our own power. We're not walking in our own strength. He's the one who's giving us the power. He's the one who's sustaining us. And we're proclaiming the message that Jesus has conquered sin and death, that the grave doesn't have any dominion over us anymore. And so we walk in His power, His strength, and His message. So those are the instructions that He gives to His disciples. The following Jesus requires dependence, that you can take what you have for now, for today. I've given you what you need for today. Trust in me for tomorrow. It requires devotion. Don't just go around trying to seek what you can get from people. Find a place, stay there, invest in the people. Involves viewing people differently, and it's no longer Jews versus Gentiles or how the world defines us. It's, hey, people are lost or people are found. And as you go, walk in my power, my authority, my message. Here's the thing about following Jesus that sometimes I think we get mixed up about. Sometimes we stop following. We forget the first word, following. See, we start following Jesus, and we're like, okay, God, what do you want for me? What's your plan for me? But somewhere along the line, we switch it. And we're like, hey, I got this idea. I have these good intentions. And then we start going one way, and we're like, okay, Jesus, come on, follow me. And we switch the order. We stop following after Him. We start trying to do even good things in our own strength, our own power. When we do that, it never works out so well. There's a man you may have heard of. His name was Hudson Taylor. And he was a missionary to China. And as a young man, he went there with his family and was working with the Chinese Evangelization Society. And he went there for 6 years and didn't see many results. And he got pretty disillusioned with the ministry. And not only was it because he didn't see many results, but also kind of the methods that were being used by the Chinese Evangelization Society were methods that he didn't necessarily agree with. One of them was that the Chinese Evangelization Society taught that you should be kind of separate from the people that they were ministering to. They shouldn't dress like them. They shouldn't live with them. They should be separate. Another thing that he didn't like was this mission was just kind of centered around the coast, that it was just like a coastal ministry, and so they were just reaching people on the coast, and there were untold millions of people in the interior of China that had literally no gospel witness. And so he's had to go back to England after 6 years. He was dealing with some health difficulties, and he's just struggling because he didn't see the results he was hoping for. But more than that, he felt a burden, a calling of God that he should go to the interior of China and share the gospel to the untold millions who were in darkness. But he had some problems with that. First, he didn't have any money. Second, he didn't have any other missionaries to go with him. He didn't have any organization. And the missions of that time didn't want to have anything to do with that kind of mission. Like, it was just too risky to go into the interior of China. They just had their coastal areas. They didn't want to touch a new ministry like that. But he felt called by God to do that, and he's just wrestling with God, like, how, what am I supposed to do? And it all culminated on June 25th, 1865. He was on Brighton Beach, and he describes what happened this way. He said, "I wandered out on the sands alone in great spiritual agony, and there the Lord conquered my unbelief, and I surrendered myself to God for this service. I told him that all responsibility as to the issues and consequences must rest with him. As his servant, it was mine to obey and to follow him, his to direct, to care for, and to guide me, and those who might labor with me. Need I say that peace at once flowed into my burdened heart? And writing the petition on the margin in the Bible I had with me, I returned home with a heart rejoicing, enjoying rest such as I had been a stranger to for months." Hudson Taylor said to Jesus, "This is your ministry. Like, I've tried to do it myself. I look at the task, it's too big. Like, there's no way I could do this." And he turns this back over to God and say, "Hey, if you want to do this, I'm here, I'm willing. Like, we looked at last week, here I am, Lord, send me, but you're going to have to bring it about, because this is bigger than I could ever handle." And so he surrenders it over to God, and what happened after that? About a year later, him and a small group of missionaries went to the interior of China. They started the China Inland Mission. And they faced some difficulties, but by the time he died in 1905, there were over 800 missionaries that were serving in China and East Asia. The mission continues even today. Hundreds of missionary outposts were set up in East Asia. Tens and thousands of people came to know Jesus. And it all happened because, not because Hudson Taylor was so incredible, not because he had such incredible strength, it's because he said, "Here, Lord, you placed this burden on my heart. I believe you're calling me to this, but you're going to have to provide the people. You're going to have to provide the resources. You're going to have to provide the strength." And guess what? They didn't even go around asking for money. They just started praying, and the funds showed up so that they can go and do this mission. Later, after that, reflecting on this ministry that he had, Hudson Taylor wrote this, or said this. He says, "God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply." Here's the thing that we often do. We get, hey, it's God's work. We have good intentions. But we often try to do God's work in our way, and then we wonder why we lack supply. It's God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. Maybe for some of us today, maybe it's like a Brighton Beach moment that we're having today. Maybe we have something that God has placed us on our heart. And maybe it's something like we need to conquer an addiction. Maybe it's that he's calling us to reach out to someone that seems really scary. Maybe he's calling us to move to a different job. Maybe he's calling us to be a missionary like Hudson Taylor. I don't know what God's calling you to do, but maybe there's something in your life that maybe seems so big and so powerful that you're like, I could never do that. The truth is, you can't, but God can do it through you. And maybe just like Hudson Taylor got down on his knee on that beach, maybe today would be the day that you get down on your knees and say, "Hey, here I am, Lord. This seems too big. There's no way I could do this on my own. But if it's your work, I'm handing it over to you. God's work, God done in God's way, will never lack God's supply." May we follow him and surrender today. May we say, as Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have not left us fatherless. We thank you that you have not left us without your power. That after you left, you sent the Comforter, your Holy Spirit, to indwell us, to give us the power to do what we could never do in 100 lifetimes. We thank you, Lord, that your power and your strength propels us forward. That we go not as soldiers to conquer, but as heroes who proclaim that you have conquered sin and death once and for all. And that we open the doors of freedom for people to walk and follow you. Lord, help us to live lives of dependence, Lord. Help us to realize, hey, we can't worry about tomorrow. You've given us what we need for today. And you're enough for us today. You're enough for us tomorrow. You're enough for us 100 years from now. You'll always be enough for us. Help us to be devoted to your people, Lord. Help this place, the church in the United States, and I hope especially, Lord, to be a beacon of inefficiency, that we would be a place that people could come and be found. People would find their worth in you, that we would see value in one another, not just in what we can do for one another or what's efficient, but in the fact that you've made us in your image and speak to us through your word and put your Holy Spirit inside of us. Help us to see people like you see people. Not by our race or how much money we have or our past, but by the righteousness of your Son if we put our faith and trust in you. Lord, help us to walk in your power and your strength. Help us not to get ahead of you. Lord, if we're believers, maybe we have good intentions. We want to follow you, but maybe we try to do it on our own. Help us today to turn the reins over to you and say, Lord, this is your work. I'm going to do it in your way. And I'm going to trust that you're going to supply what I need. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.